We are in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We've been going through this book and we've seen a theme in this Hebrew word hevel, which is translated vanity of vanities, hevel of hevels, or meaningless, or really it gets a guy across the theme of the book of the absurdities of life, the wisdom after the fall, what it looks like. And we've seen wailing and lamenting over life by this author of Ecclesiastes, Kohelet. We've seen him talk about work and how it doesn't fulfill and how enjoyments never seem to last and how wisdom just increases our awareness of the frustrations and governments don't seem to be good, but he sees injustice. And wealth just seems to vanish for people who have worked hard to earn it. And life is a breath, a hevel. And he points to death being that the great equalizer. But even as he's wailed and lamented over various things, he's been encouraging us to find contentment and joy in this passing life that God has given us. And that is a gift when you can have that. And so seek it out. And last time he looked at wisdom. He looked at that wisdom is this valuable but fragile commodity, and that folly just seems to pollute everything and it ruins wisdom so quickly. And so he has that lament of the frustration of it, but yet still we are to pursue wisdom. And now he's coming to what might be the final stretch of the book. His last section of Ecclesiastes. We're going to break apart chapter 10 and 11 into three pieces to look at it. And we'll look at the first of those pieces today. And this first part deals with living in the world. Being part of the world. He's going to give a lot of proverbs again. Various proverbs about life. And he's going to again tell us the limitedness of humanity. But his theme is about action and living and labor and going out into the world. And we're going to take verses 1 through 8 together. Verses 7 and 8 are kind of a transition. We could put it in either section, and we'll look at it with this section this morning. So let's read together God's Word, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, starting at verse 1. This is the Word of God Almighty. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give portions to 7, yes to 8. For you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let not your hands be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. But let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. So ends the reading of God's Word this morning. Let's go before him in prayer. Please bow with me. Our Lord, we ask for direction, for light, for the Word to not come back void, as you promise, but to be effective and for the Spirit to bring it to our hearts. Lord, we ask even here that this would be something that enriches our souls and grows our faith in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a conversation with a fellow pastor who described a congregant who was depressed. And the depression was so deep, so extreme that the congregant couldn't roll out of bed in the morning. That the the sadness, this cloud of sadness was so heavy upon them that it seemed like too great a task to even lift the covers and get out of bed. And that sadness had led to a complete inaction, an inability to move, a paralysis of life. Or I heard of another, a conversation with a person who had a sense of such hopelessness about their situation that they didn't want to do anything. That they had assumed that since it was already broken, there was nothing they could do to fix it. And since they knew things were going to be messed up, might as well not act. Might as well not do anything. Might as well not move. Again, a paralysis of life. Sadness, hopelessness, the brokenness of the world can lead to paralysis. And if we've been following Ecclesiastes, he's pointed out the brokenness and sadness a lot. Just to choose one excerpt from chapter 9, 11, and 12, you could see why you'd feel this way. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happens to them all. Moreover, no one knows when his hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in the snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly. That might paralyze you a little bit, right? You can laugh about it. It's almost funny if you weren't paralyzed. And that's what Kohelet might make you feel like. If you've been following Ecclesiastes, why even try to be wise? Why even try to get up in the morning? Why move or act if death is looming in this reality? Who cares if I try hard? I'm chasing after the wind. Who cares if I go to work today or do anything? Because death is going to find me eventually. Why does it matter if I even try hard to figure out which is the best decision? Because this is a hevel world, a world where sin is full and high, and where it's ruled by death. And when you do the right thing, it doesn't mean it's always going to play out the way you think it ought to, where you do not see justice coming to fruition. You don't see the good and the kind always winning. It's hevel, as he says. So why shouldn't I roll over and go back to sleep? Why should I get up? And if we've been following Ecclesiastes, that's been a question that probably would eventually come to our minds. And this is a section that answers that question. Because his section is really calling us to action, calling us to move. That's his theme, to live, to work, to move. And we're going to look at really five adjectives to action, where there's going to be bold action, and then a varied action he's going to call us to. And then he describes an uncertain action, and then a diligent action, and then finally a joyous action. And we'll look at those different ideas, but it's all about action, and why we should move. And you see that he calls us to action with a command in the first line, this proverb: cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Now there's kind of two ways of looking at this. It could be an investment or a generosity. If it's an investment, a business venture, he's saying, well, in your business venture, send your livelihood out upon the trading ships, and they'll come back with a good return. That could be what the proverb is about if it's an investment. Or it could be about generosity, right? Give your food to those who don't have any, and later they're going to share theirs with you. But either way, the point's the same, right? It's a firm shove off the couch and into the world. Take the risk. Throw the pita onto the river. It's going to go off down the distance. You're never going to see it again. It'll drift down, but then it'll come back again. That's what he's saying. One person described it very much like our proverb: nothing ventured, nothing gained. Cast your bread upon the water. It's usually not what you do with bread, right? That's the point. It's risky. You're throwing it out, and it's going to come back, he's saying. And so the first idea is very simple. Let not a fallen world immobilize the Christian. Let not a broken creation full of disasters full of evil paralyze the church of Jesus Christ from living and moving and boldly fulfilling the various callings we have? So he gives bold action. But then he quickly gives a companion proverb. In verse 2, give portions to 7. Yes, to 8. For you don't know what disaster may come upon the land. Now, to 7 and yes, to 8 is a way of saying numerous and even more than that. Give to everybody and then some is what he's saying. Now, if this is an investment, he's saying diversify your portfolio because there'll be a bear market. Or if it's about generosity, then he's saying give to all because when you're in a tight spot, you don't know who's going to be the one who returns the favor. But whether it's business or whether it's charity, either way, it means when it comes to action in our daily lives, when it comes to living, he's saying pursue various actions. Do many things. Share in all sorts of ways. In many ways, we could summarize the second idea very much as don't put all your eggs in one basket. That's kind of what he's saying. And he says it again in verse 6 when he talks about sow your seed in the morning and then end in the evening. This picture of morning and evening. And so we have this varied action. Now, a world of disaster and sin usually makes us turn inward, doesn't it? Right? When everything's falling apart around you and you might lose what you have, you clutch tighter. And he's saying, no, you got to give to 7 and then to 8. That's what you're to do. Hoarding is not the response to a fallen world where you don't know what's going to happen next. Actually sharing is. You know, I remember receiving a care package in college. Those are always exciting when you're on a low budget. And there was a large bag of a family-sized bag of chips. And I was intent on making it last several nights. I wanted to enjoy it and savor it throughout the week, and I had roommates who had other intentions. And so I had to guard this, right? And I remember saying, we'll eat it and then I'll take it away before everyone demolishes the whole bag. Now, when you're in a dorm room, you don't really have plastic bags and ways to seal things. Well, guess what? It got stale. And then I had very unpleasant chips a few days later. And it wasn't actually as enjoyable. And that's sort of what he's saying. Kohelet's been looking at the loss and death and the fading nature of this material world over and over. And he says, don't clutch tighter to that fading world that you don't know what's going to happen. That's folly. Rather, give more freely, act more widely. He's saying, don't loosen your grip on this world, but let us loosen that grip on the world. Don't hold it. Don't hoard it. Let's live by sharing because we know it's sin tainted. And now is the time and we don't know when we're going to die, as he points out over and over. So let's live with a freedom, an ease, a generosity that comes from that because you can't take it with you. And so he starts with this bold action. Cast your bread upon the waters. Throw it out there on the river. It's going to come back. And give to 7 or 8 because you don't know when the disasters are going to happen. And so he's talked about what we don't know. And now he starts to give some pictures of nature about what we do know. Right? He gives 2 pictures of what we do know. He says in verse 3, if clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. Right? That's we know that, right? That's not complicated. We know storms. When you see the dark rain clouds coming, you know rain is approaching. Don't have to be brilliant to figure that out. And then he gives another one about trees. Whether a tree falls in the north, in the place where it falls, there it's going to lie. In other words, it may fall on this person's property, or it may fall on that person's property, or it may fall in between, but once the trees collapse there, it's not going to get up and walk somewhere else. It's there. It's very simple. You know it's there. Whether it was going to go to the north or the south, now it's there where it lies, it stays. So he's giving examples of certainty. Things you can predict about nature, things you know. You know the tree's not going to get up and walk away. And then he switches to what we must not do with that knowledge. You see in verse 4 this picture of weather and farming. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. So if you're always waiting for the perfect weather to cast your seeds out there, where there's no wind whatsoever so it can't get blown away, you're never going to end up sowing the seeds. If you're always waiting to reap, you're waiting for no storms, no chance of rain whatsoever, no clouds in the sky, you're never going to get to harvest time. In other words, he's saying there's no absolute certainty in living. He's given us some very certain things, but he said, but you're still going to have to move. You're going to still have to act. You're never going to know perfectly. One person said, don't just sit there waiting for secure guarantees of life. Do something now, right where you are. That's kind of what he's saying. You know, I played board games with a roommate in seminary, and he'd bring out different board games, and I'm the person on a board game that everybody hates because I just keep thinking about my turn. I could take forever. I could think, I'll go down this road and think, oh, I could do that. And then I backtrack down that path. And then I think about this possibility over and over here. And then I come back and there's another rabbit trail to go down. Right? This guy used to say, call it analysis paralysis. You're just analyzing to death so much that you never are actually making a decision because you've just thought about everything. And then once you get there, you can't remember the first one. You got to all do it all over again. This is kind of what that proverb's saying. You've seen analysis paralysis where you're waiting for the perfect time to take that trip or to get that house or to switch careers or to find a spouse or to have kids. And by the time you've decided, you've missed your chance, the window has closed, you've aged. And he's pointing that out. And we could really apply that to our spiritual life as well, that analysis paralysis. That if you're looking for the ideal Bible reading plan, and you can't quite find what works just with your schedule, so you never actually read the Bible. Or you're waiting for when you feel most energized to pray, or the perfect prayer partner who's really on tune with you, so you can end up never praying. Or we say, well, I'm going to love my neighbor next week. I'm going to serve the church next season. I'm going to be able to help those people and love my family in the next stage of life. And then we never get to that point. We can do the same thing with sin. I'm going to take care of it down the road. It's too big right now. I don't have the time for it. And then we stall, and by that time it's gotten bigger next month or next year. And we're not going to be absolutely certain about the results of all of our spiritual efforts. We're not going to know what the ideal conditions are for worship. But we need to walk in the Spirit today. Not analyzing, trying to find it just right, but acting right now. And so he takes these pictures of nature. First, we see things we do know. The tree falls and there it stays, and the storm comes and we know it's coming. But then something we must not do with this knowledge. We must not be the farmer who never farms because they're staring at the weather forever. And then he switches to a third idea underneath this point about knowing. And the third idea is we don't know everything. You see this in verse 5. We don't know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb. So you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Now verse 5 has really two translations. One sees this as a single metaphor. Another sees it as dual metaphors. The NIV has dual metaphors. The first metaphor, simply, we don't know where the wind blows. And then the second metaphor, we don't know how the baby grows in the womb of the woman. Or it could be a single metaphor. The ESV and others translate it this way. We don't know how the wind, the life breath, blows into the womb, or into the fetus growing in the womb. In one sense, it really either is fine. The point is the same. There are things in nature which we cannot know, but only God has certain knowledge of. Like, take that picture of wind. Have you ever seen, you probably have, those hurricane predictions? They're going to start coming again in a couple of months, right? A week out, it might be the biggest storm of the century. Or maybe no one's talking about it. And then, the next day, a day passes, it's going to hit Louisiana. The next day, it's going to hit Georgia. And then, 2 days later, it's gone up two levels and it's hitting Florida. And then after it hits, we're always surprised. It had way more rain than we thought. It didn't have as much rain as we thought. It was so much windier than we thought. The wind wasn't as intense. It got bigger. It didn't hit like we thought. Something always changes. And that's not that meteorologists are stupid. It's a difficult thing. They've got computers running simulations for hours. They've got thousands of measurements of ocean flow and air pressure and temperature and wind direction. And they're trying to put it all together. And the point is they really can't quite get it very well. About 24 hours in advance, they know it's going to hit this state somewhere. And that's all they can get because it's an uncertain knowledge, the path of the wind. We can't know it. And it's the same as the picture of a fetus, right? How does life now have a soul within it or a spirit in there? And where did it get that humanity? And how did it get a spiritual component? And where is it in there? Well, what can we say? Who knows? And how does Kala answer the full way? God knows. God knows. He works daily in the creation. That's the point. And so he's saying, let's not seek the perfect answer. That's going to mobilize your life. Let's not wait for absolute certainty. That's going to paralyze you. Rather, humbly know that God knows all the answers. And we have to live and decide with what little we know. And again now here, the limits of our wisdom, says one person, are a catalyst to industry, not to despair. And so he tells us the same thing you've told before. You're limited. But it's not that mean paralyzing us to despair. It's saying, so go out and be industrious. And so he's told us bold action. Cast your bread upon the water. Then he tells us this varied action. Give it a 7 to 8. And now this idea is really uncertain action. Right? There's certain things we know, but you can't know everything before you act. And we definitely don't know the whole picture. And we have to wait upon God. And then he gives two final ones. Briefly, there's a diligence to our action. In the industry, you might say. He says in verse 6, this proverb, sow your seed in the morning, and in evening, let not your hands be idle. For you don't know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will be equally well. In other words, he says, work after breakfast and then work again after lunch and don't be lazy, but there's a great uncertainty to it. You don't know which venture is going to prosper, but be diligent. Now, he's not telling us to become workaholics and to neglect our bodies, our families, our churches, and everything else to work. He's simply saying, don't be sluggish and idle. And don't think you've figured it out. And now you can take a break and not work because you don't know what's going to succeed. That's life in the fallen world. There are thorns in the ground, aren't there? There's governments that suddenly fold and businesses collapse and crumble and people get sick and die. And things change quite dramatically. And he says, don't let that despair you. Be diligent and industrious. Bold action, varied action, certainly uncertain in all of the things, but then diligent. And lastly, he says, be joyous, have joyous action. He says, light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. Light here is life, right? To see light is to be alive. And so he's saying, being alive is quite delightful. It's a good thing. It's a pleasant thing to look at a sun-filled world. And relish life, he says, right? However many days a man may live, let him enjoy them all. It's almost an allusion to that refrain he's given so many times. But living and acting and working in the world, that's a blessing from God. So just delight in that. But then he gives that reality check of nightfall that he always seems to give. But let us remember the days of darkness. For there will be many, everything to come is meaningless. Now darkness could either be the impendingness of death, which he's going to talk about in the next section, and he's talked about many times. Or darkness could just be the calamities that he's talked about. If you've been reading Ecclesiastes with us and following along, he's talked about lots of bad things that can just suddenly happen. Misfortune. It could be either. In one sense, it doesn't matter. I think it's probably death because that's in the immediate context. But he's saying, realize you will experience the hevel, the frustrations of living all your life today toward the goal of death tomorrow. So live and enjoy now. Don't be paralyzed by sin and fallen creation. Be diligent, humbly knowing you don't know those answers. But also work quite boldly. Go out into the world. I think this book, Ecclesiastes, is often neglected, isn't it? And I think one of the reasons it's neglected is because it doesn't oversimplify life. It just doesn't do that. And sometimes Christians can oversimplify life, dreaming away suffering, or making it think of it's this other thing that doesn't happen. And Ecclesiastes looks at suffering in the face and then calls us to keep moving forward in light of God's providence. You know, I think sometimes the more we want to move and act, we must make the problem smaller. Or the bigger the problems come, the more we must not move and act. And Ecclesiastes says, no, they're both there. It's not that simple. There will be all these things that are bad. But there also is this call to move and to live in the world. And just to recircle back and shape that problem one last time to make sure you feel it. He's saying, how can we cope with a fallen world? How can we live where everything to come turns to dust and is meaningless? And there's a hevel of vanity and absurd and frustratingness. How can we cope when babies die in the world or are killed there in the womb? Or how can we cope when youths are abused by those they trust? Or when the rich steal and then they don't get punished for it? And the poor lose more. And when governments mistreat their citizens and get more power afterward. Or when cancer kills young parents. And all these terrible things. When those who live and work hard don't get rewarded. How do we live in such a world? And he calls us in this passage to go. Boldly, widely, diligently, joyously, and uncertainly into the world. And you might say, that's just nonsense. That's a silly answer. What is he talking about? And he says, you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. You cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. It's not that he understands. It's that he understands he doesn't understand. But that God does understand. And being humble enough to admit that you're not smarter than God. To be patient enough to just be faithful and let God take care of the results. That God's in control. And he's not necessarily going to explain all of his works to you. You're in control of making your own decision. And God is in control of everything else. And how firm a foundation that is to live. That he's not explained everything, but he has explained to you, I am God, I am your God, and you're my people. And he has explained that when you go through the deep waters, when the rivers of grief swirl about, when your path is a fiery trial, he says, my grace is sufficient. It will be your supply. He says the flames are not going to hurt you. They're only going to refine you. And he says, all this is upheld right now by me, my righteous and omnipotent hand. And soon, my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love will be vindicated. He has not said everything there is to say about the world, but he has said, flee to Jesus for safety. That if you lean on that person, you will find rest, and I'll never forsake you. And we can't understand the works of God, but we can listen to what he tells us in his word. And those promises in the word point us to a firm foundation, the person of Jesus, to rest in him. Rest in what he has done. And then to go out with joy, knowing that God is over everything and he understands. We cannot understand the works of God, but we can listen to the words of God. And that is found in the person of Jesus. And I implore you, I encourage you, look there when you're feeling frustrated and confused and immobilized. Trust in him today. For he's the only thing that makes sense of the world. He's undoing the brokenness. He conquers death. He destroys sin. If we don't look there and we try to look everywhere else, we're going to get lost and frustrated. But when we look to the Christ of the Scriptures, it provides direction for all that we see around us and motivation to continue to live and serve him. Let's pray. Our great God, you are mighty, and your word is so good to us that it draws us back to yourself. We cannot understand your works and all that you are doing, and we wish we could. But we understand you love us because you sent Jesus. We understand that you care because you sent Jesus while we were still enemies. And may we grow in trust of you even this day and this week. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.